Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Religion would not even be an issue except for the Bible.
Before we get carried away, let's read our Bibles now.
I can assure you there are millions of Christians who did not take parts of the Bible literally.
Forfeit all claims to your own authority. Stand without apology on the only authority that matters, which is the authority of God Himself entrusted to us in His Word.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Christianity Today declares it's about time. The Evangelical Theological Society raves this book is going to fill a hole in a lot of Christian hearts. Fox's Book of Martyrs, revised and updated for today's American Christian. For just $19.99, you'll enjoy over 20 pages of inspirational tales of contemporary martyrs in America. Read of the suffering saints of the 21st century, like Donald White, who was suddenly fired by his agnostic boss for reading Christian blogs all day. Marianne Clayton, who while driving to work was subject to honking and cursing by an enraged commuter who saw Marianne's Jesus Loves You bumper sticker after she cut him off in traffic.
Yeah, he almost crashed into a concrete median, but still, he didn't have to do that.
Learn of the entire Martin family feeling the sting of persecution when their pool furniture was stolen while they were at church.
It practically tore our family apart.
And find how John Ryan boldly displayed a fish symbol eating a Darwin symbol on the back of his car.
I can't prove it, but I think somebody keyed my Lexus because that thing was on there. When I tried to take it off, some of the paint almost came off with it. Who said Christianity was easy?
If you order now, you'll receive $2 off Fox's book of church growth successes. This 1,200-page whopper will prove to just about anybody that methods sure do beat persecution. Fox's Book of Martyrs for the American Christian is also available on CDs and tape featuring John Tesh. Order yours today at sacredsandwich.com. While nobody actually died for their faith, feelings were hurt a lot.
This from our buddy Jim McMaster in Scotland. This is the wife of a friend of his who is, as we speak, to the best of my knowledge, sitting in jail. Why? The crime of passing out gospel literature in North Korea.
Yesterday morning at 7, they came, took down the luggage of both men into the lobby and said, "We're taking you to the airport, but we'll take you in separate cars." And Mr. Wong was taken to the airport first. My husband did not arrive. So he was put on the plane to Beijing, and on arrival phoned me immediately, quite distressed, to tell me what had happened. Took a while to clearly comprehend what he was saying and slowly walk me through it. But he said that they took a very serious view that my husband was carrying illegal materials, that is, Christian materials, gospel materials in the Korean language. This is a Korean translation of this little gospel tract that my husband wrote himself, doesn't matter what I believe, and I know he was carrying a couple of packets of these with him if the opportunity arose that he could give it to somebody discreetly. When I first heard the news from receiving the phone call, it was a shock. One of our workers, helpers, his knees went to jelly. He had to sit down, dear fellow. But I know my husband, and he knows that I know him, and that I will be trusting God as he will be, where he is. And if it meant that he's going to suffer, he's quite willing for that as well. Mm. We've had special friends that have, heroes of faith in our lifetime, that have been imprisoned for a number of years, and they believe with all their heart that it was not a waste of time, that that's what they did. With good conscience toward God. What I would say to the North Korean government is that we pray for you, your leaders, and those in power. I wouldn't demand anything from you because it's not my place to do that, but that I would love to see my husband released and home.
All over the globe. we get the reports here all the time. You send them a lot of times to idea@wretchedradio.com. Our brothers and sisters are getting hammered all over the globe. We're reading about it again in the Nuba Mountains. We are reading about it. How's about Karen Short? That's the voice you just heard, wife of John Short, being arrested in North Korea. It's a crime to pass out gospel literature. It's a crime. Thankfully, it isn't here. Yet. This is Wretched Radio. What a dignified lady. Mentioned yesterday that the cannabis sales, cannabis, nice headline name, nice medicinal sounding language, pot sales, bumper sales, surging ahead of predictions. And by the way, this is actually, this is a good story about the whole pot business. Apparently, not one single person has purchased pot in Colorado and left the state with it to consume elsewhere.
No.
Not one. Mentioned earlier that Kristen Powers, quoting Andy Stanley, stating that, hey, Jesus would have baked a cake for a gay couple. From Triablog, you might want to put these into your little arsenal. Suppose a child pornographer goes to a Christian photo print shop to process some pictures of he downloaded of kiddie porn. Does Charles Stanley think the Christian businessman should produce professional quality glossies of the customer's kiddie porn? Because, quote, serving people we don't see eye to eye with is the essence of Christianity. Great retort. Speaking of kiddie porn, I have a copy of USA Today from yesterday. Does anybody ever read yesterday's USA Today? Oh, the pictures are kind of, lots of color, lots of stuff. It's the thinnest newspaper made. Pretty soon, a matchbox going to be thicker. Do they still make those? This is headline, Truce Halts, Ukraine Clashes. But we know that it is very, very tenuous. Below the fold, secret sites, websites, fuel alarming increase in child porn. I guess we should help these people in their endeavor to make some more child porn, because that's what Christians do. They help people and sell stuff. Last year was a record for arrests of sex exploitation suspects, 7,386. Often, as the homemade videos began streaming across the computer screen, unwitting children appear with homemade placards bearing pseudonyms of the macabre film's makers. Makeshift credits for the ghastly images that follow. Children, some pleading for help, being sexually abused in torturous ways by parents, relatives, or others. Horrible sentence, but you get the point. Among the worst, infants used as toys for the videographers and viewers' gratification. Nice. Very, very nice. Page 2. An estimated 50,000 people in the U.S. who are believed to be, quote, consistently trading illegal images involving children at any time that they are aware of. 50,000 that they're aware of. Kiddie porn. Doesn't hurt anybody, the porn. Does not hurt anybody. Hey, that reminds me. There are actually some people who use different arguments to defend pornography. I kept the article because I was kind of surprised that people have that they actually try to argue in some way, shape, or form for making saying pornography is a good thing. Seriously, look, if you're a pagan, okay, really you want to be defending porn? Really, why not just be honest? Look, we recognize this is really sleazy, but we want to do it, and we don't want to be arrested for it. So get off our back. I would handle that. But to try to argue that it's okay or that it's somehow good and that we don't need to be concerned about other people, one of the lies was it doesn't hurt anybody. There's a website. Maybe that's where I saw this article. There was a website that lists all of these different arguments and all of these different and the statistics to back it up to show how much it hurts people, specifically, what do you know, women in pornography. Most of the women, I can't remember what the number is, maybe if I find this article, most of the women in pornography are not doing it because they want to. They do it because they have to. All right, I just found it. Here we go. This is from Responses to Pro-Porn Arguments. I'll try to find the website for you. Very helpful stuff. Oh, here it is. PornHarmsResearch.com. PornHarmsResearch.com is a dedicated clearinghouse full of peer-reviewed studies on the harmful effects of pornography. Yikes. Some of these harms include children and adults are developing lifelong addictions. There is a burgeoning demand for trafficked women and children in the U.S. There is increased demand for child pornography. Just heard that, courtesy of USA Today. Because adult porn users are finding that they are no longer satisfied with adult images. And all of God's people went, ugh. On average, American children are seeing hardcore pornography at age 11. That includes your children too, Mom and Dad. It's not an if question, it is a when will they see porn question. And 4 out of 5 16-year-olds now regularly access pornography online. Did you catch that? 4 out of 5 16-year-olds now regularly access pornography online. There is not an asterisk to indicate that does not include Christian children. 4 out of 5. I sometimes wrestle what to do with that. Do I look at kids who are, 16-year-olds, and just assume chances are they're looking at porn? 80% of them. Do I do that? I don't think so, but I don't think that I want to be oblivious and naive and unaware and not address it and bring it up if the situation is appropriate and if it is my assigned place. I think it should be Mom and Dad's job, so maybe Mom and Dad, so that the rest of us don't have to wonder what to do about children. Just deal with your own kids. I'll deal with mine, you deal with yours. 4 out of 5 regularly accessing porn at the age of 16. 56% of divorces cite internet pornography as a major fact in the breakup of the marriage. 56%. Nobody's getting hurt from porn. Nobody. Porn encourages viewers to view sexual partners in dehumanized ways. Porn uses increased acceptance and enjoyment of violence and harmful beliefs about women, sex, and rape because they see it. Cool. It's a good idea. This is why, by the way, many people believe the acceptance of homosexuality is going up. They can't condemn anybody. I mean, besides, they're watching people of the same gender do things anyway. How can they possibly criticize people who are doing what they're kind of doing anyway? Pornography is leading to an increase of men in their 20s and 30s who are suffering from side effects. Pornography use contributes to depression. Nobody's getting hurt. What are some of the arguments? If you don't like porn, then don't look at it. Brilliant. Brilliant. I care about people. I love my neighbor. I don't want them destroying their own souls and abusing women and children. I love my neighbor. That's why I care. I have a right to do what I want to do in the privacy of my home. That's the libertarian argument. More Christians signing on to that. Simply because porn is used in private doesn't make it harmless. Or erase the vast damage done by porn use. You see, I think there's a Christian mandate to love neighbors. And that is to help people not do things that are stupid and harmful to them. Pornography is stupid and harmful. Let's help them. Yeah, that even means pushing for morality and legislation. I get that. They can't do it rightly or well without Jesus. I get that. But that doesn't mean it's unloving to, or that it's not the right thing to do to keep people from hurting themselves. That's loving. Pornography is not victimless. We read the statistics already. Pornography is between consenting adults. It's their choice. The performers enjoy it. No, they're not consenting. Sex traffickers use their victims to produce porn. Nice. If one is regularly viewing internet pornography, they are no doubt also viewing pornographic images of trafficked women and children in the mix of porn they find. Enjoy. Even among consenting performers, while participating in porn, performers suffer frequent violence and coercion and are often forced to continue against their will or wishes. Nearly all female performers in pornography experienced rape, childhood, sexual abuse, and extreme violence before being recruited for porn. Because I love my neighbor, I don't want this. One researcher, Melissa Farley, points out, such injuries left them with difficulty establishing trusting relationships with others, inadequate skills in establishing personal and sexual boundaries, and a lower-than-average ability to recognize dangerous cues. So, being deprived of emotional fulfillment, satisfaction, unloving father, whatever. All of that can be valid. Financial needs, hurting, needy women are taken advantage of.
You shouldn't force your opinions on others. You're trying to be moral dictators. Fascists!
Aha. Pornography hurts people. We care. It increases domestic and sexual violence. Demand for sex trafficking of women and kids. Sorry, we love people. Getting rid of porn will just increase violence against women and the frequency of rape. You see, they'll watch porn and they won't go out and rape. Really. According to virtually every study, the exact opposite is true. Regardless, doesn't make any difference. It's still wrong. Pornography actually decreases the demand for prostitution and trafficking. Wrong again. Go to that website, pornharms.com, link after link after link after link after link. Then they state pornography isn't addictive. Yep, and I'm not tall and skinny. It's good for relationships. No, it's not. It makes relationships worse because it causes you to rely on the wrong thing and not the right thinking and beliefs and understanding of what intimacy is. It's theological. The world system, once again, justifying themselves to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is Wretched Radio.
Dan Barker and his Freedom from Religion Foundation has been in the news most every day this past year. You know, for 17 years, he was an evangelical pastor. Mr. Barker and Todd hooked up in a debate to answer the question, does God exist? The Case for Atheism from Wretched Radio will let you see the debate and learn how to witness to an intellectual without being intimidated. How to defend your Christian faith when confronted with atheist arguments. Get your copy today. The Case for Atheism from WretchedRadio.com.
Excuse me, is this where you catch the bus to the airport?
Yes, it is. It should be here in about 20 minutes.
Great! We're going on vacation.
Harold, are we supposed to sit on these cement things? They're not very comfortable.
Oh, you're right. Hey, there's a furniture store across the street. I'll buy some lounge chairs.
Oh, see if they have a water dispenser. One with an ice maker.
Oh, I'll just get a fancy refrigerator. You think they'll take traveler's checks?
I'm sure they will.
So, you're going on vacation?
Yes. We've been saving up for this trip for years. Harold, haven't you gone yet?
I'm looking for an electrical outlet. I was thinking a big screen television would be nice.
Why are you doing this?
Doing what?
Spending all your vacation money on stuff you have to leave at the bus stop.
Well, we may not be here long, but we might as well be comfortable.
Jesus told us not to store up treasures for ourselves on earth, but to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Where's your focus?
Another message from Lifeline Productions, located on the web at lifelinepro.com.
If your marriage is good, it can be richer. If your marriage is hurting, it can be healed. And if your marriage is on the brink of disaster, it can be saved. Wretched Radio's Drive-By Marriage, 33 15-minute talks that will enhance, heal, or even rescue your marriage. No, I'm not kidding. So get your copy of Wretched Radio's Drive-By Marriage, available with study guide at wretchedradio.com. Now here's a clip of one of our favorite pastors here at Wretched Radio. This is Adrian Rogers.
Take a log, put it on the cradle there in the sawmill, and run it through. Turn that log, run it through again, and it'll cut off the other side. Turn it again, and cut off the other. And then finally, you have a log from the outside, perfectly square, perfectly straight, but look at it from the end, and the heart is still crooked. That's the way men are. That's what reformation is. You may clean up the outside. You may say, well, I am good. I am as straight and square as a man can be. But the Bible says that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Therefore, if a man is a drunkard and he stops drinking without getting saved, he'll go to hell sober. What I'm trying to say is that man has a problem, and the problem is on the inside, and you might as well admit it, you are a sinner not primarily because of what you do, but because of what you are.
Rightly dividing the Word of God is something every Christian should strive for. That's why we offer you Herman Hu. Hermeneutics. In just 75 minutes, the Herman Hu DVD gives you a condensed 16-week master's level education on how to read the Bible rightly. And once you've learned, grab that DVD and your handy-dandy study guide and teach others. With Herman Hu, you'll never read the Bible the same way again, and you won't get fooled by false teachers. Herman Hu with study guide is available now at WretchedRadio.com.
Attributes of God. Do you think God explodes with anger when you sin? Remember the word impassibility. It means that God is without passion. His affections, such as wrath, anger, and love, are always foreknown, voluntary, and controlled. And they are always consistent with God's unchanging nature. And his wrath has been settled on the cross. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
That was really good. Wow. This is Wretched Radio. Do you ever pay attention to those things? They are really, really good. That was about as concise a presentation on the doctrine of impassibility as you will ever hear. Speaking of which, somebody sent this to me, idea@wretchedradio.com. A haunted house snaps photos at the scariest moment of the tour. And there are probably 20 pictures of people in the same spot every time where there must be the big scare, and they snap the picture, sort of like when you're on that really scary roller coaster ride. Yeah. They snap your picture and then sell it to you for $800 when you're done. That's the deal here. And these people, it's so funny to watch them get scared. Why do they get scared? They are surprised and they are startled. God never experiences that. He is never startled. He is never surprised. He's not an open theist God. He is the God who knows everything that's going to happen, causing or allowing all of it, allowing sin, using it sinlessly, causing everything else for his purposes, including his emotions. Because he knows everything, he doesn't respond to us. God does not read the paper about Ukraine and feel really, really bad. God is in control of Ukraine. How do I know? Read the Minor Prophets. Read Nahum. You'll see it very clear. God is controlling all of the affairs of governments. Now, if they're doing something sinful, not doing that, but he's using that sin sinlessly. And then he doesn't respond in shock. Now, boil that down to you. God is not shocked at your circumstance. He is not staggered that you received a pink slip just today. He's not surprised that you received the diagnosis this morning. He is not horrified at the phone call that you received with that horrible news. He knows it all for your good, for his glory. How does he respond to those things? He doesn't. He doesn't respond. The doctrine of impassibility says, foreknown, stable, in accordance, in alignment with his will. So it's never like, oh, ho, 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 ho. That doesn't mean God isn't grieved. Knowing it in advance, knowing that would be the correct emotion, he has it. He doesn't respond. He's not the God who is waiting for stuff to happen. The doctrine of impassibility. Revealed to us in the Bible, of which we have many very good translations. Some people believe some translations are better than others. Some people would say, for instance, that the King James Version of the Bible is the one because it was around for so many centuries. Why would God give us the King James Version predominantly if there were better manuscripts to be found afterwards? Why would he do that? I get that sentiment. But we need to also deal with reality and the fact of the matter. We have been finding more and more and better manuscripts than the Textus Receptus, which is the foundation for all of the different King James versions of the Bible. Dr. James White, who's in Kyiv right now, was talking. Yeah?
Just one point. Older does not necessarily mean better?
Of course not. It doesn't necessarily, but usually. I think that would be a fair way to describe it. You are correct. It doesn't always. But the ones that are closer, you are more inclined to think are more accurate because of fewer transcription errors that could happen. That's all. So, but it's a very valid point that Mr. Verkennis, who's probably going to be reading the truth, it's not an opinion. He liked it. Did you see that? He liked it.
I did. I did.
Yeah.
You know what? I did. That was like 3 reads worth of stuff to get the intro done. So it flowed pretty well for my head, which scares me, which means I somehow follow you.
Yeah. The only thing right at the end where you said, and oh, by the way, have your children baptized. That was not necessary to think. You didn't have to put your little Lutheran thing in there.
But it was
right
subtle.
At the end. Dr. James White was in studio talking about New Testament reliability. We had some Q&A time. I thought, well, just in case people aren't annoyed yet, how's about tackling the subject of the King James Version only controversy?
Which perhaps brings us to a controversy of the day. Which one of the manuscript or manuscripts is the line that is most accurate? It is the King James Version only controversy.
Yeah. Well, one of the things I didn't have time to get into is the fact that when we started producing printed Greek New Testaments, the first printed and published Greek New Testament was by a man named Desiderius Erasmus. Erasmus was a Dutch humanist scholar. He rushed his first edition to print because his printer, John Froben, knew that Cardinal Jimenez had already done a multi-volume called the Complutensian Polyglot. But back then, you had to get papal approval before you printed anything. And you didn't have fax machines, and there was all sorts of red tape to go through. So they were sitting in a warehouse. And so Erasmus's printer is an entrepreneur, shall we say. And so he's pushing him to get this thing done, to get it out. As a result, as Erasmus himself said, his first edition was precipitated rather than edited, had a number of errors in it. He went into the book of Revelation. I got to tell this story now. He went into the book of Revelation. He could only find, he thought the library in Basel, Switzerland would have multiple copies. Couldn't find a one. So he borrowed a commentary on Revelation from a friend. And he had to extract the text of Revelation from the commentary. And he got to the last chapter and discovered that the last pages had fallen off. And so what he did is he translated from the Latin Vulgate into Greek for the last six verses of the book of Revelation. The amazing thing is, he came up with readings no one had ever seen in any manuscript before. That was in his first edition. That was in all five of his editions, all the way through 1535. And to this very day, the King James Version of the Bible has the weird readings that Erasmus came up with from the Latin in its readings in the text of the book of Revelation to this very day. Because it was those five editions of Erasmus, the 1550 edition of Stephanus, in the 1598 edition of Beza, those were the seven printed Greek texts that the King James translators used between 1604 and 1611 to produce the New Testament of the King James Version of the Bible. Erasmus only had between 6 and 12 manuscripts. We have 5,700. And so that text that was used for the King James became known as the Textus Receptus. In 1633, the Elzevir brothers put out an advertisement for their printed edition, and they called it, back then, Latin advertisements were in Latin, if you can believe that. It really wouldn't work today very well. And Textus Receptus means received text. And so for quite some time, from the 1600s till the late 1800s, that was pretty much the text that was used, even though it had a very small manuscript tradition behind it. Then, as more and more manuscripts are found, you have the drive to create a critical edition of the Greek New Testament. We're using much earlier manuscripts. Erasmus wanted to use Vaticanus. He wouldn't have had any problem using Vaticanus, but it was in Rome. He couldn't get to it. And so as we found earlier and earlier manuscripts, now our critical editions, which take into consideration not only the Greek manuscripts, but all these other translations, have a much broader textual basis. And so there are differences between that and the Textus Receptus. So if anyone has a King James, and remember, if you had a King James today, you don't have a 1611 King James. You have a 1769 Blaney revision of the King James. And even then, you've either got the Oxford or Cambridge, and they're not identical to one another. That's based on the TR. The New King James is also based on the TR. Some people think it's a translation of the majority text. It's not. It's a translation of the Textus Receptus. So they are going to have, for example, 1 John 5:7, the Comma Johannium, a text that was not a part of the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament until at least the 1400s. There's going to be those places that it's going to vary in its text from ESV, NASB, NIV, Holman Christian Study, which are all based upon the modern eclectic texts, which have this much broader textual basis.
All right, let me just boil that down. King James Version of the Bible.
I got all of that. And so now I'm boiling it all down because that's about all I can take is boiled down.
Textus Receptus, the received text from a manuscript that was a fair distance between the time of Jesus.
Manuscripts that were about 1,200 years after Christ.
Okay, right. 1,200 years.
Yes.
Now, since that time, when the King James Version of the Bible came out, we've had more and more manuscripts added, right, called the Eclectic Text.
Which is drawing from the entirety of the spectrum and the other translations, Latin, so on and so forth.
And so some of the modern translations that we have today would be NASB, the ESV.
ESV, real popular.
Okay. Now, an argument that the King James Version folks would use, and I personally sympathize with it. I'm sympathetic toward it. Why would God do that? Why would he have people for two centuries thinking that the King James Version of the Bible is the most accurate translation, and you folks come along with your little eclectic text business? Why would God do that?
Funny thing is, if they would read the introduction to the King James by the translators, their position would be refuted. Because the King James, why did the King James translators do what they did? The Geneva Bible is perfectly fine. In fact, the Pilgrims prefer the Geneva Bible to the King James Bible by a long shot, because King James told the translators there were certain words they could not use. For example, they could not translate baptize as anything other than baptize, and the church had to be church and not assembly and stuff like that. The Puritans, many of them, did not like the King James because of that. But there were English translations before the King James came along. Not only that, but that was the exact argument that was used against Erasmus, because what was the Bible for 1,100 years for Western Christendom? Was the Latin Vulgate. How dare you come along and both change the Vulgate and give us a Greek rendering as well? How dare you do that? Simple tradition of use does not indicate godly approbation of that particular text, or we'd have to go back to the Vulgate. And even when the Latin Vulgate was translated by Jerome, there was a near riot in Carthage, because up till then they had used the Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, and Jerome more accurately translated that the gourd that grew over Jonah's head was a castor oil plant, and when that was read in public, they almost rioted. Why? Because they were used to the Greek Septuagint. Even though it never even crossed their mind, well, which one is more accurate? It was, this is what I'm used to. And I understand that for a lot of folks, I grew up on the King James. I understand that's what you've heard God speaking in, then something other than that sounds lesser and you're changing stuff. But if you just recognize the need to have a historical perspective, then you realize the importance that the King James translators themselves talked about of having an accurate translation using the best source.
Now that doesn't end the debate, but it's a pretty interesting point, isn't it? So to argue simply that, hey, why would God allow this text to be the official, I think universally accepted, translation of the Bible for so long and then change it? Well, it wouldn't be the first time that question was asked. So we are left with, we have all of these manuscripts. Through textual criticism, a very valid field of study, we've determined there are better manuscripts than. We put together an eclectic text because they're from all over the place. And we are now are increasingly confident that we have a most accurate translation of the Greek manuscripts, which don't exist anymore. They're gone. Why did God do it that way? Well, I think that it's James White, and New Testament Reliability explains it, but there weren't printing presses at the time. There weren't Xerox machines. You remember those. You didn't even have a Gestetner, and it was even put on products that just didn't last very long. And so at the fullness of time, that's when Jesus came. That's where culture was. This was the way that he chose to do it. This is what we've got. And now we could just thank him that we've got more accurate translations than ever before. Our confidence level is soaring when it comes to the accuracy of the New Testament. That doesn't prove definitively that it is supernatural. It just means that what we've got is accurate. You have to look at it axiomatically to demonstrate that it's supernaturally written. But you can be assured the translation that you have today, it is accurate. I know somebody like James White, whose head is filled with way more stuff than mine, way more, would say, well, I wouldn't, but it's 100% accurate. That's what I would say. It's 100% accurate. You can rely on it because it is reliable. We do discuss it in New Testament Reliability, available at wretchedradio.com. And don't forget to be praying for James White, who's in kind of a dicey spot right now in Ukraine. This is Wretched Radio.
Odds are you spend a ton of time in your car, between work and church and kids and errands. It's just how we roll these days. That's where Drive-By Theology comes in. While you travel here and there, hither and yon, you can listen to 48 theology lessons in nice drive time chunks. Todd and Pastor Bob Glenn will bring you a rock-solid theological foundation, redeeming your time on the road. Get your copy today of Drive-By Theology and check the entire Drive-By series at wretchedradio.com.
Have you ever been guilty of taking God's name in vain? Before you answer too quickly, let me expand on that a bit. A person can take the Lord's name in vain by disbelieving, by denying, or by distorting the truth about God. That puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? You see, beloved, God's names testify to His character. If you revere His name, then you acknowledge and respect who He is and behave accordingly. If you say, "I'm sorry, I just can't believe that God is the Creator," or "I just don't see why God would do that to a person," then you're taking His name in vain by thinking wrong thoughts about Him. Psalm 111 verse 9 says, "Holy and awesome is His name." Beloved, meditate on the names of God in Scripture. Memorize them. Revere them. This is Kay Arthur with precepts from God's Word.
Here at Wretched Radio, we like to sprinkle the donut of hard truth with a little humor. Okay, lousy metaphor aside, it's Wretched Shtick, and it should give your funny bone a workout. You'll hear from longtime sponsors like Larinex and Marginal Landscaping, worship CDs from Sean Connery, John Bon Jovi and others, news stories, sermon series, and a whole lot more. Yes, it's Wretched. Yes, it's Shtick. That would make it Wretched Shtick. It's downloadable now at wretchedradio.com.
The Father's Care in Creation. This is Ken Ham, a publisher of the award-winning family magazine, Answers. A researcher observed some strange behavior in an African elephant. For more than a year, she tracked the movements of this pregnant elephant. Now, the elephant would travel a few miles each day to graze on her 500 pounds of leaves. Then something changed. This pregnant elephant traveled 17 miles in a single day to eat a tree. Why? Because that particular tree has properties that induce labor. This elephant apparently wanted a quicker method for giving birth. Incredible. According to Jesus, studying how God takes care of animals tells us quite a bit about how He takes care of us. The Lord faithfully supplies their needs, even in a sin-cursed world. He knows how to handle our problems as well.
We can trust God to care for us. You'll learn more about God's hand in creation when you visit our faith-building website, answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.
Every Christian experiences doubt to some degree about their salvation. But where is the line between doubt and unbelief? If you fear that you might not actually be a Christian, join Todd and Pastors R.W. Glenn and Brian Hedges as they gently lead you through the process of examining yourself to see if you're in the faith. Get your copy of Assurance, Know You Are Saved. But it's worth the effort to know you're a child of God. Assurance, Know You Are Saved from WretchedRadio.com.
Many skeptics reject the Bible because it contains miracles. But remember, if God created the universe out of nothing, it's not difficult for Him to part a sea or turn water into wine. In other words, if Genesis 1:1 is true, then the rest of the Bible is believable.
How does that grab you?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to hear a genuine heartbreaker. This is Wretched Radio. Tony Miano out in the streets of California, standing in front of an abortion clinic. A young woman professing to be a Christian is on her way into the building to get an abortion. It happens more often than you think. This was the heartbreaking encounter. It's a little soft in the beginning. It gets a little bit better, but I think it's worth listening to all of this. This is a true tragedy.
Good morning. Going in for an abortion today?
We're here to help you. We're not here to judge you or to harm you. We're here to help you. And there's a reason that God put us here today. That child is just as precious in God's eyes as your life is. You know that inside. I know that. Because God puts that conscience inside of us where He speaks to us and tells us what's right and wrong. And I can see you're battling with that right now, right?
Yeah.
Please do the right thing and don't take the child's life.
How far along are you? Do you know?
I'm like 2 weeks.
2 weeks? Yeah.
Yeah, it's about that time, not long after that, that the that your baby's child heart beats and is this your first pregnancy?
No, this is my second.
Yeah. And
scared.
Yeah. Did you have an abortion for your first child too?
No.
Oh, how old's your child?
My child's 4 months.
Yeah.
Oh man, so you know how precious that life is.
Yes. Yeah. I'm just scared to be a mom again.
Yeah. Are you being a mom alone? Do you have any help or support? Do you have any help from your family?
Yeah, they help me, but it is really hard to, like, see other people struggle with the kids, and I'm kind of iffy. I want to just go in there and ask questions.
Do you know what they're going to tell you? They're going to tell you to abort your child. They don't care about you in here. They care about the money you bring to abort your child. That they're in business to make money.
Have a great day. God bless you.
That's why they're here. I mean, we could point you to adoption services. We have we know of a family that's ready to adopt a baby right now, or just a phone call away. And we could put you in touch with people who will help meet your needs. You know, your prenatal care and the most. I'm sorry, your name is
Maggie.
I'm Tony.
Maggie, I'm Tony.
Maggie, the most important thing is that you know in your heart that God sees abortion as murder. Because your baby was created in the image of God, just as you were. God has already numbered the hairs on your baby's head, just as He did for you. And to have an abortion is to murder the image of God. Do you have any spiritual beliefs?
Yeah. Christian.
Are you? Do you go to church regularly?
No.
No. Well,
I mean, I thought about adoption, but
yeah.
I can't let go of my child like that. But I like.
Well, but you're going to let go of your child like this.
I know, but.
Maggie, you're still going to be the mother of this baby. If you were to go through with this, you'd simply be the mother of a dead baby. You're always going to be this child's mother. Always. And the Word of God says that no murderer can enter into the kingdom of God. When you say you're a Christian, what does that mean?
My mom just told me we're Christian.
Your mom told you were Christian? Okay. So what do you think happens to a person when they die?
They reincarnate?
No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not a Christian belief. No.
Yeah,
the Bible says that it's appointed once for a person to die, and after that, the judgment. When we die, we stand before God to give an account for our life, and He judges us according to His law. It's a law that He's written on our hearts. You know it's wrong to lie, because you know God is true. You know it's wrong to harbor bitterness or resentment. Or
can I?
Sure, absolutely. Of course you can. Of course.
Hello?
So Maggie, when we stand before God and He judges us according to His law, if He finds that we've sinned against Him in any way, and we all have. I mean, we've all lied. We've all done things we know that are dishonoring and displeasing to God. We know that because God's given us a conscience. He's got to do what's right because He's a good God. And what God has ascribed as the punishment for sin is eternity in hell. In fact, to even have the thought of hatred in our heart, to even have the thought of murder in our heart, God sees the same as actually committing the murder. But that same God, Maggie, and there's only one, that same God who is angry with the wicked, that same God who will judge the world in righteousness, is also loving, merciful, gracious, and kind. And He showed that great love when He sent His Son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Fully God. Huh? What's scaring you? Am I scaring you?
No, it's just like the whole thought of it.
The whole thought of?
Like,
going through with this?
Yes.
Well, Maggie, that's your conscience at work because you know it's wrong. Killing your baby is not going to make your problems go away.
Hey, baby.
because you know this is wrong. You know this is wrong in your heart, and you know this is wrong in the eyes of God. And the Bible says that it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. Sometimes being afraid, Maggie, sometimes being scared is a good thing. You know, getting scared keeps us from driving 110 miles an hour down Sepulveda. What's that? You mean of your baby ultrasounds? No. To let you see your baby?
No, I mean, like, do they show, like, a video before you go inside there? Because I would really like to see a video. And if I see a lot of pain. Because my cousin says they're just in. And, like, if you hear anybody and you see people come out really showing, if I get scared, you just get out.
Well, Maggie, we're here every week. And we see the people coming in and we see them coming out. And not only is there pain for you, but your baby feels pain. Your baby feels pain because your baby is a human being just like you. But you can't hear your baby scream. Your baby, you have a son right now?
I have a daughter.
Daughter, and she's 4 months old? And what's her name?
Isabella.
And I have no doubt, Maggie, that you love Isabella with all your heart. Right? I mean, 4 months after having her, I'm sure you have no thought in your mind of killing Isabella.
Oh, no.
No, of course not. Because you're a mother. And mothers love their children. You need to see yourself as a mother of this little child, too. You are. Because this baby is as Isabella was as you carried her in the womb. As you carried her inside you.
I just want to see for myself, like...
What is it that you want to see?
I
want to
see people come out of there and, like see how they come out, like... And then, like, once I'm there, and if I can't do it, because I have a feeling that I won't be able to go through that whole place.
But Maggie, you're not going to see that. They're not going to let you see that.
I know, but, I mean, like, my cousin says that people walk out as really, like ill.
Yeah.
Because, I need to see that and, like, be in that chair and then be like, you know what, I can't do it because I think I'm a backup.
But, Maggie, once you go inside, they are very convincing. They're very good at what they do. They're very good at what they do. They murder for a living. As many as 50 babies a day will be murdered here. And they expect young ladies like you to come in scared and with doubts. And they'll convince you that the baby in your womb is not really a baby, but just a blob of tissues or a parasite, and that you're going to be better off without this baby. They're going to tell you all of those things, Maggie, because they want your money. We're not out here because we want your money. We're out here because we care about you as a human being, and we care about your child. And when God sent his son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man and without sin, Jesus lived a perfect life that you and I can't live. He never once sinned in thought, word, or deeds. He's God in the flesh. And then he voluntarily went to the cross, Maggie. He suffered and died a horrible death. Yeah. As horrible a death as these babies face in here. And he did that not because he had sinned, but he did that to take upon himself the punishment we deserve for our sins against him. And then he forever defeated sin and death when he rose from the grave. And Maggie, what God commands of you is the same thing he commands of me and my friend Don and all people everywhere. And that's that we repent, that we turn from these sinful thoughts, turn from these sinful actions, and turn to Jesus Christ by faith. And receive him as our Lord and our Savior. And he'll give us a new heart with new desires. Your life won't ever be perfect. But with Jesus Christ, you'll have a future hope. You'll have the hope of one day being with him for all eternity. And in those times when it seems very difficult to raise two children, you can lean on him. The Bible says that for those who know him, that he never leaves them or forsakes them. All the people in the world could leave you, but Jesus never will. And he gives a kind of love to us that that we can't even give to each other. But you know God doesn't want you to murder this child.
I know, He doesn't.
How old are you, Maggie?
I'm 20. 20?
Yeah.
I know He doesn't, but I just feel as like I need to like experience it. Not experience like going through it right now, because I'm still thinking about it. I just feel like I need to go inside there, and once I'm inside there, I think I'm going to seriously back out, because I just was looking at a lot of stuff, and I just feel like I need to experience it and not go through it.
Let me show you. There's no scary pictures in there, but this is your child. This is your child growing inside you right now. They're not going to show you a picture like that inside. They're not, Maggie.
Can I take this inside and read it?
Well, you can of course take it, but I would urge you, Maggie, not to go. I can't stop you, obviously, and I'm doing the best I can to talk to you, but Maggie, going inside that place, Maggie, is one step closer to doing what you know in your heart. Watch yourself. One step closer to doing what you know in your heart. You already know in your heart this is wrong. You already know this. God has given you a conscience, and you're scared because you know this is wrong. And we're here to help. We care as much about you as we care about your baby. And if you need help with prenatal care, finding a good doctor, if you need help with baby supplies, we're here to help. We want to give to you. The people inside just want to take away.
Thank you. I'm going to go inside and I don't know. I don't think I will go through it. I want to see, and I'm like, if anything, I think I'll just call my mom.
Well, Maggie, we'll be out here. And please, I
think about that adoption thing.
And we could help with that, Maggie. We could help with that. There's a lot of resources here, Maggie, and I put my name and my phone number on the bottom, and we're still going to be out here for a while. So, Maggie, I can't stress this enough, Maggie. To go through with this is to murder your child and to sin against the God you know. And with adoption as an option, and with people who are willing to help you, Maggie, there's no reason to kill your child today. So please let us help you.
Okay.
Thank you. All right. Be right here. I'm praying for you right now, Maggie.
Thank you.
And away she went. And there's still forgiveness available for her, too. Until tomorrow, serve your King.